In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we give you thanks for the gifts, the talents, and all of the many blessings that you have placed in our lives. We ask you, Lord, that we remain faithful to you always, that we place ourselves and all that you've given us in your service, so that we truly glorify your name and help you in your mission on earth. We pray to our Blessed Mother, we place ourselves in her maternal care, asking her to care for us and to guide us and to watch us always. And we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, if you all remember, those of you that have been kind of coming more this semester, just so you understand where we're going and why we're talking about what we're talking about today. Reminder, quick reminder about what we've been talking about the whole semester, basically. What's the theme? Anyone? Anyone? No? What?
Culture?
Kind of. Well, that was last week. We started talking about that, but there's a bigger theme beyond that.
Evangelization.
Thank you. Yes. Evangelization. And really the new evangelization, how we're called to go out, basically, and change the world. And help in people's hearts by the gift that we've been given and we've been changed by. And so we kind of started in like an inner circle, if you want to imagine it. And that first inner circle is, well, we have to change us first. So we need to be holy. Because if we don't have Christ, we don't take him to anyone. And then we talked about conversion, basically how we need to change our hearts. And in a particular way, we need to become, that conversion has to be centered around becoming a family too. And then through that family, as we become united in one body, we go out as a body and as a family into the world. And we change and transform culture. And last week we talked about a general thing. The first thing that we can change culture through is beauty. Basically, because God is beauty, and he is not just beautiful, but he is beauty. By the way we are beautiful ourselves through our holiness, and the way the beauty that we portray to the world can transform the world. And so today we're going to talk about something that's related to that, but another way, in a sense, basically, that we can change culture and change the world through a beautiful gift and of music. And now some of you, I've heard one particular person who will remain unnamed that said, I have no musical talent. And I'm going to address that. So music applies to all of us, basically, and it is a very beautiful thing. And for example, St. Francis of Assisi, who is our patron saint this semester, tradition tells a story about him that he asked God to hear the music in heaven, and God denied him, and he said, no, if you wouldn't be able to handle it, basically, it would be too much for you. And so, but St. Francis persisted in continuing to ask the Lord to hear the music of heaven. So one day, the Lord allowed St. Francis to hear one single note from the heavenly music, and it is said that St. Francis went into a coma for like 3 days because of the power of that. And now, then that may be based on a little exaggerated lore, we don't know, but there's a deep point there that could be great valid truth to that, is that there's obviously something very beautiful occurring in heaven that has something to do with music. And very simply, music, as I think all of us experience, we don't really need to tell anyone by logic, because we've experienced it, music has a great power. Whether we're performing it, or whether we're listening to it and receiving it, there is a great power in music, and it has the ability to stir us from very deep within, basically. And to begin, I think it's really good, actually, to tell that story of St. Francis, because it is, I think, important to remind ourselves and to understand that in heaven, we will be immersed in the midst of music. We'll be surrounded by it. We'll hear it constantly. And so there's something, and that's part of St. Paul's, when he writes in Corinthians, he says, no eye has seen, and he says, no ear has heard what heaven will be. And so that says that there will be music, and that's throughout scripture, but in that sense that has to do with music, and that there's going to be something powerful, and that will be in heaven. From the book of Revelation, which is when St. John is taken up into heaven, and he is given a glimpse of heaven. I'm going to read a lot of quotes actually from the book of Revelation, because it talks about heaven, what it's going to be. And one of them says, he says, he's having this vision of heaven. It says, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, and are full of eyes and round within, and day and night, they never cease to sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come. And so there in heaven, there are creatures, these four living creatures, which are primary in heaven, that is their entire existence in heaven, is to sing praises to God, day and night without ceasing. And so there's a, I just want to read you a couple more quotes from the verse, or the book of Revelation. In chapter 4 it says, "And I looked, and behold in heaven an open door, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet." And so that verse, that just that's a really quick one, but it says his voice itself was like a trumpet. And you see that there's multiple occasions where St. John is writing about the voices that speak to him being like musical instruments. And so even the speaking in heaven is actually of a musical quality. In verse 5, or sorry, in chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it says, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed men for God, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." So again, just another example, that you have these living creatures in heaven, and their whole existence is to sing praise to God. And a constant in a constant manner. And so basically what we see from that, there's more, I could read more, I have more marked, but I think you get the picture, that if music, we see that music is so good that it's not only going to be in heaven, but it's constant, and it is the means that it's used to praise and worship the Lord, basically. It is the means that God himself has chosen for us to honor him, and not only is it the means, but it's really the most perfect means, because heaven, everything is going to be... Sorry. Okay. So in heaven, everything, it's not just a means, but it's actually the most perfect means, because like I said, heaven is going to be the perfection of everything. And so in heaven, that is the means basically the Lord has chosen. And so it's the most perfect means that we can basically use to praise him. And moreover, it shows us that music is from God himself. And so basically music is no small thing. It's not something just minor that we can kind of, we throw to the side. It's very powerful, and it is from God himself. And so that's why music has such a great, important tradition within the church. And I want to read you a few quotes from the documents of the church in the Second Vatican Council in talking about the liturgy. And it says, "The musical tradition of the universal church is a treasure of inestimable value, greater even than any other art." That's a really powerful statement that the church is saying, that its musical tradition and heritage is the greatest of its arts. And it says, another quote from that same document, it says, "Great importance is to be attached to the teaching and practice of music in seminaries, in the novitiate houses of studies of religious of both sexes, and also in other Catholic institutions and schools." So again, it's stressing the importance of music. And in fact, the church has special commissions in... groups, for lack of a better word, just for the study of music and for the promotion of music within the church. However, just like most forms of art and beauty in our day, it has lost, unfortunately, much of its identity today for the good. And so part of this is to, this, what we're talking about today is to reclaim that identity, to first understand the identity of music and its importance in our lives and within the church, in our faith, and in the world, and to kind of reclaim it, to know what it's really for and what it should be used for. So what's its purpose? That's the first question you have to ask. So what is music's purpose? Why does it exist? And very simply, the general answer to that is the same as everything else that God has created. One, for his glory, and two, for the sanctification and edification of souls. So basically, it's meant to bring God glory and to uplift souls, to help make them holy, but also to edify them, to make them lifted to God. Does that make sense? So it's supposed to help us basically reach God. And so, if that's its purpose, then what are some of its effects in our hearts and our souls? First of all, as we've kind of been saying, it lifts the soul to God through an experience of beauty, basically. Because God is beauty, it leads us to experience it. I like to think it's like if it bears our heart on wings to God. I think that we've all had that experience. that it kind of just takes our heart up to the Lord when we've been affected powerfully by music. In fact, it should inspire that. John Paul II writes, he says, the criterion that must inspire every composition and performance of song and sacred music is the beauty that invites prayer. So he says that's what music's purpose is. It should inspire us. It should invite us to prayer, basically, and lift our hearts from God. It's a beautiful quote. It's kind of long, but it's a story of Pope Benedict. He wrote when he was a cardinal, and he's telling of his own experience that when he heard music once. He's a musician, actually. He plays piano. But he's talking, it says, for me, this is his quoting, for me, an unforgettable experience was the Bach concert that Leonard Bernstein conducted in Munich after the sudden death of Karl Richter. I was sitting next to the Lutheran bishop when the last note of one of the great Thomas Cantor cantatas triumphantly faded away. We looked at each other spontaneously, and right then we said, anyone who has heard this knows that the faith is true. The music had such an extraordinary force of reality that we realize no longer by deduction, or means like intelligent thinking, but by the impact it had on our hearts, that it could not have originated from nothingness, but could have only come to be through the power of the truth that became real in the composer's inspiration. It's beautiful. Basically, he's saying we understood God had to exist because we heard this music. That's basically, in summary, what he said there. It wasn't because someone explained that God had to exist, or they talked about this really reasonable thing. He said, but the impact it had on our hearts made us understand that the God was true by the beauty of the music they had just listened to. So it's so powerful. Another effect of music is it arouses emotion and passion in it. And Pope Benedict writes again, it says, music is capable of opening minds and hearts to the dimension of the spirit and of leading persons to raise their gaze on high, to open to absolute goodness and beauty, which have their ultimate source in God. So basically he's saying the same thing, that music has this capacity to raise our hearts to God, but it can do the opposite. And that's also important to realize. Evil music, in a sense, music that is not centered in God, can arouse base passions in us. So music has the power to arouse emotion and passion for the good, but also for the evil. And I think we see that when you listen to when you listen to certain songs, you can evaluate, in a sense, their goodness by what they do to your heart and what they arouse in you. They can arouse us toward the good, but they can arouse us toward the bad. I think we've all had experiences of certain songs that really don't make us think of the best things, or don't make us arouse the best passions in us, basically. And we see that, I think, a lot in our culture today. There's a lot of music, I think, that has been stripped of basically its beauty and its purpose. And what is it, basically, what is music, what is it stirring me to? When I hear something, what is it stirring me to? That's the question we have to ask. And we have to ask ourselves, too, basically, where are our modern-day Mozarts and Bachs? We don't lack the talent, but I think we lack the inspiration, in a sense, of music that moves us towards something good. Another really powerful thing of music, another effect it has, this is one of my favorites, is that because it allows us to touch God, in a sense, and makes him nearer to us, it has the power to break chains and walls and strangleholds of sin, even in our hearts. Music has that power because it's an encounter with God. And so I think any of that you have been to Wednesday worship before, I think that there's been moments where I know many people have experienced strangleholds of sin, or of sin, them giving the grace to overcome it. And much of that is obviously, it's first through the Eucharist, who is Jesus there present among us. But the music helps us to happen. In Psalm 149, it's a very powerful psalm, and it's a praise song to the Lord. And so one of the last psalms in the book of Psalms. And in one of the end of it, it says, and shall just read the whole thing, because it says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with timbrel and lyre. And then as it goes on, here it is. Sorry. It says, let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. I'm going to stop there. Sister Sylvia pointed this out to me once, actually. And I would never notice this is a psalm we say actually a lot in the Liturgy of the Hours. But I want to read that again. It says, let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hand. So what is the scripture saying? It said the praises of God is actually like a two-edged sword. It's a sword in our hands. That's actually its power. And what does that sword do? It says to wreak vengeance on the nations, chastisement on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. And that's evil, basically, that kingdom of evil. So that the power of praise actually has the power to bind the enemy even in us. And so it's so, music has a power basically to release good and to unbind us from sin even. And so there's, it's not, in that coupled especially with the music of praise. So praising God does that, and music that praises Him does it even more. And so, and then, and lastly, the effect of, one of the great effects of music is it allows us to praise God in a more perfect way, basically. How many people have heard the quote of St. Augustine that says, singing is praying twice? We've all kind of heard that. It's a kind of, it's very common, but it's true. Singing, first of all, music itself is a form of prayer. And that's what makes liturgical music precisely actually so powerful, because it combines prayer and scripture with the melody of music. So the prayer and scripture are already powerful in and of themselves because of the word of God. But now imagine you take that word and you combine it with music, and it becomes basically even more powerful. And that's why St. Augustine can say that singing is praying twice. And so music really ultimately should be a prayer. I think this is one of the biggest things that for all of you that sing or play, especially in the liturgy, is that music has to be a prayer first from our own hearts. And that's actually precisely what gives it its power. We transmit, in a sense, what is from our inside into our voices. And so when we are praying and that prayer flows forth as music, then that actually, that's what gives that music its power. It gives it its ability to affect hearts. It's not just our talent. It has actually, in a sense, it has nothing to do with our talent. We can have really a lot of talent and do no good for souls. But if we put that talent to use and we use it as a prayer to the Lord in some way, that is precisely what affects people's hearts, is the prayer that's behind the music. Does that make sense? That's so important, especially for, like I said, it doesn't matter. I mean, our talent obviously can help. It certainly helps. We want talent. But at the same time, if we don't put prayer behind that in a heart that's in union with God, then the talent can really go, it won't affect souls, basically. It won't affect hearts. And so, basically, when we make our music a prayer, we are uniting ourselves with God, and so our music becomes like a perfume, basically, to other people's hearts. Because it's God, really, that we're transmitting. It's His love in us that's kind of flowing out of us in our music. And so, basically, that means that too, that we will produce and make good and uplifting music the more our hearts become united with God. How many have heard the scripture? There's a very, Jesus says, the Gospel of Matthew, He says, from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Has anyone ever heard that scripture? From the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Basically, what Christ is saying is that our mouth speaks from our heart. So whatever's flowing out in our heart, our mouth is going to say that. Sometimes we can contain ourselves a little more. But really, in general, you see, when you speak to people, you see their heart, in a sense, over time. Because our mouths speak the fullness of the heart. And the same is true with music, is that as our hearts are filled with God, our music then becomes filled with God and has a power that's beyond even really what our talent is, truthfully. And so we can only produce something beautiful when we have beauty living inside of us. Because we're not beauty ourselves, but we are beautiful. But beauty comes to live with us and He dwells in us. Then what we do will be beautiful. Does that make sense? So it always comes down to our own holiness and our prayer that makes everything we do effective, basically. That's where our power flows from. And so music really flows from the inside out. So it's really, it's a fruit of our love of God. That's what music is. More than anything, it's a fruit of our union with Him. And it should come from the inside out. And so this is very simply, this is really the crux of the issue, because this is why a society or a culture that rejects God and pushes Him out is not going to produce beautiful music. It's just that simple. Because if we don't have beauty within us and around us and by us, we can't produce beautiful things. So as our culture pushes out God, our music will not necessarily, in a sense, become less beautiful. Not that there can't be any element of beauty anywhere, but it will become less beautiful as we push God. So that's why it's so important to bring the Lord in, so then we can make beautiful music again. Some of the greatest compositions, like Mozart, I think most of his compositions were, a lot of them were liturgical compositions, and they were inspired by the Lord, basically.
He worked for the Archbishop, yep, though, for a while, mm-hmm, but then he kind of got himself fired from, mm-hmm, that. So.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he was kind of hired, or there's a better word for it.
He was
appointed. Yes, he was appointed to basically make music for the church, and so that's some of his best. His greatest works are liturgical works, and so that brings us to our kind of epitome of music, which is liturgical music. I think if all of you who were here last week, we said that the greatest act of beauty on earth was what? Anyone remember? The greatest act of beauty there is on earth is the... Anyone remember? The liturgy. It's a liturgy. There's no other greater moment of beauty, because God comes and dwells within us and within our presence in the liturgy. And so there's no greater moment of beauty on earth. And so heaven basically comes to earth in the liturgy. And so then that means our liturgical music, in a sense, is music proper to heaven, because it is, heaven has just entered into our dwelling. And so our liturgical music should be of the most beautiful and the most elevated, because basically it's music we're playing in the midst of heaven that has come down to earth with us. And so liturgical music is the highest, objectively, the highest form of music. That doesn't mean anything else is not good and we should just throw it away, but there are levels of increasing levels of goodness in music, and liturgical music is the highest form of that music. And it actually very strongly, again, the documents of the church read, it says sacred music increases in holiness to the degree that it is intimately linked with liturgical action. It's a beautiful, but it shows how much the importance the church places on her liturgy, because she understands what's happening here. So music increases in holiness as it gets linked to the liturgy. And that is why the same document says choirs must be assiduously developed. And so, again, in another document of the Holy Father, it says, therefore, choirs are to be developed with great care. So that is because it's our most important form of music that we can do. And so I laugh because this is my my subtle pitch for the choir, for Audrey. You know, she's probably embarrassed I'm pointing her out, but we have a hidden, beautiful hidden servant that has for years and just made our liturgy so beautiful here at Newman. And so we thank her for one. Yes. And for, like I said, just a hidden, humble work that every Sunday our music sounds so wonderful. And Anna as well, she's not here, but in the 7:30 Mass. And so I encourage all of you with any musical gifts, whether you think you have it or not, maybe you do and you don't know it, to participate in that heavenly music, basically. And so, and finally, this brings me to the last part, which is my favorite part, because it comes back to another quote of St. Augustine that you may not have heard before. And it is, in Latin, he says, cantare amantis est, which means singing belongs to those who love. I love that. I wanted to sit in you a little bit. Singing belongs to those who love. So in a sense, what he's saying is singing naturally flows from a heart that loves. It's a response to love. And that's precisely why heaven's filled with singing, because it is our response, in a sense, to love. that is precisely when we get to heaven, we are so loved that we cannot help but sing. We cannot help but give forth praise to the Lord. And Pope Benedict writes about this. He says, the singing of the church comes ultimately out of love. It is the utter depth of love that produces the singing. And he quotes St. Augustine's quote, and he says, singing is a lover's thing. The Holy Spirit is love, and it is He who produces the singing. That's beautiful. So the Holy Spirit, as He dwells in us, and in a sense, like I said, it makes us, it should make us want to sing. We should desire to walk about singing. We don't have to sing all the time in every moment or waking day, but there's a part of us that when we love and we're in love, there, that singing is that natural response to love. And so this is, I think, the best way to discern music, whether it's something good for us or not. And we basically just simply by asking, what is its origin? Because is it love and the Holy Spirit? Or is it something not loving and not the Holy Spirit that's inspiring this song that's flowing out of me? And then basically, in the effect of soul on souls will be a direct consequence of its origin. Does that make sense? So as our singing comes from our love, it will affect souls more powerfully and more greatly. And as it does not, it will not. So this is why also, and just to kind of sum up this section, is that it is why singing is present throughout Scripture, because it is precisely such a great response to love. Pope Benedict writes, he said, the verb to sing is one of the most commonly used words in the Bible, actually. He says it occurs in 309 times in the Old Testament and 36 in the New. And he writes, when man comes into contact with God, mere speech is not enough. Areas of his existence are awakened that spontaneously turn into song. Indeed, man's own being is insufficient for what he has to express. And so he invites the whole of creation to become a song with him. That's so beautiful. Basically, he says when we experience God, we can't help but sing. And that is why, just to read you a couple of scripture quotes, it says in Ephesians, St. Paul writes, sing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart. And in Colossians, he writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And the last quote, I'll summarize it. Basically, there's a story, I don't know if you're familiar with the story of King David. The Ark of the Covenant, which was their greatest treasure of the Israelites, had been lost for many years. And there's a moment where they find it again. And so there's great rejoicing, of course, because it was the greatest treasure of the Israel's nation. And so the Ark comes into the city among all this fanfare. And David's the king at this time. And he basically takes off some of his clothes, and he's not naked, but he's dancing with like a linen apron. So he kind of strips basically off his kingly fare. And he gets down to his apron, and he says he came dancing before the Lord with abandon, as he and all the Israelites were bringing the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy to the sound of the horn. And so he dances before the ark with abandon. And it's a beautiful scene to imagine the king basically, in a sense, humbling himself, not caring, because his joy was so overflowing that this is what he was going to express, because he was so happy that the Lord's presence was there. And it's a very good lesson for us, because something happens afterwards. His wife comes to him afterwards and basically says, how the king of Israel has honored himself today, exposing himself to the view of the slave girls as a commoner might do. So she basically says, you just humiliated yourself in front of everyone. You acted like a commoner. You weren't the king, because you just danced with abandon in front of the ark. You fool. You acted like a fool. And listen to his reply. He says, I was dancing before the Lord, as the Lord lives, who preferred me to your father and appointed me commander of the Lord's people Israel. Not only will I make merry before the Lord, but I will demean myself even more. I will be lowly in your esteem, and in the esteem of the slave girls you spoke of, I will be honored. And the result of that, it says, and so Saul's daughter Michal, which was his wife, was childless to the day of her death because of her total, really, lack of understanding of David's response to love. And that because he was loving through his action, and she didn't understand that. She was probably, to a certain extent, hard of heart and too proud to see that his He didn't care, basically, what anyone else thought, because he was loving the Lord and he knew that. So, the last, I think, very beautiful thing about music, I don't know if Sister, I was going to play something, but it's okay. Yeah?
Yeah, I need your help, but I agree.
Okay, let me see quick.
It's a really small excerpt of a musical practice in our convent, so.
Is that what it is?
Yeah, but there's a particular reason why. Is it because of the speakers?
No, it's
not. Oh, okay, well, then I'll play it later. I'll finish, and then we'll get it set up. Basically, it's really simple. It's just a song that you hear. Basically, the last thing about music is it's very beautiful because it's a bodily act. And what do I mean by that? It means that each instrument in a musical piece has a role to play. And so music very beautifully teaches us, because we've been talking about family a lot, it teaches us how to be a family. Because each instrument, if for one, is beautiful in its own right. It's beautiful. Every instrument produces a beautiful sound, can do beautiful things. But there's nothing more powerful about this than a symphony. When all the music comes together and plays as one whole united chorus, basically. And when each instrument contributes its best, that's where the most powerful effect comes. And I think, just to bring this up for the meditation of our own hearts, I think it's a very good analogy for the body, again, to see when it's not each of us are individually beautiful, but when we come together as a family and we play together, united, then we become the most beautiful musical piece that's possible. And that it requires virtue on our part to do that, though, because imagine what happens if one of the instruments, you all know, is in the wrong key. Does it sound very good? No, it actually throws off the entire piece. It actually can ruin everything. And so that tells us something about our own hearts. Even if we want to march to the beat of our own drum in the midst of the body, in a sense, not only does it not sound good, but it actually can throw off the whole thing. It can make the whole thing, in a sense, ruined by just one, basically, not wanting to become part of that body. Does that make sense? We talked a lot about this a couple weeks ago, I know, about individualism, basically. And so I think it's a good meditation to think about music, how even music teaches us that. And then the same thing if one instrument is playing too fast or too slow, and they're not staying in tune, again, it throws off the whole piece. And even maybe they'd be right. Like, let's say that everyone's playing a song too slow, and there's one instrument that knows that needs to be played faster, so they try to put their foot down and say, no, I'm going to play it like it's supposed to be played. It's better, actually, for the instrument to say, okay, yield, and then just play however everyone else is playing to a certain extent, because that's what gives it, again, its beauty. Does that make sense? So the music teaches a lot of virtues, basically. How to be docile, how to listen to others, and to hear what the body's doing, in a sense, enter into that, instead of wanting to be strong. And music really does have a lot of things to teach us about virtue, basically. And so the key is that the way we play music should come as a result of us being a family, in a sense. I don't know if that makes sense, but family comes first, and then the music flows from that when we're all united together. And it's the most beautiful kind, the more united we are. And so I think I said this on the March for Life, but I think it's actually very beautiful that we all like to sing together so much, and we do, and we often do. And I think it's a really beautiful sign, actually, because it means that we're growing in love and as a family when we like to sing together. That is when you want to basically love God together and as a body, that is something very special that unites us. And so singing alone to Jesus in the chapel is awesome too, but it's really, there's something more powerful when we all do it together, basically. And we, as a family, we say, Lord, you are good and holy and perfect and true, and we want to praise your name. And so basically, this is kind of a call just let us use then our talents. I know there's a lot of, we all have so many talents, but if we have musical gifts, whatever they be, let's use them and direct them toward the Lord. Because anything we direct toward God, that's the most excellent thing we can do with that gift. Basically, when we say whatever gift it is, whether it be music or anything else, when we say, Lord, I'm placing this gift back in your hands, and I want you to help me use it to glorify you and to bring souls to you.
That's the most perfect thing we can really do with any gift, and in fact, more ultimately, our lives. That's what we're called to do with our lives. This is just one small section. But really what the Lord wants us to do is say that about our lives. Lord, this is the gift you've given to me with all my talents, with all my gifts, and with my weaknesses too. I place them in your hands to use as you please, so I can help give you glory and I can help bring souls to you. And so there's a beautiful quote I think some of you have heard of, that Deanna Jensen, who is a speaker, but she gives a beautiful quote. She says, will you be people obsessed with your own glory, or will you be people obsessed with the glory of God? And so the same is true with our gifts and our musical gifts. Will we use our talents and our musical talents to be obsessed with our own glory, to bring us fame and recognition, or will we use it to bring glory to God? And I know Audrey wants to kill me, but I really think you're a beautiful example, Audrey, of doing that, because you don't look for anything for yourself, but you are using your gift to really bring glory to the Lord. And so we thank you again. But I just think that's a beautiful example of truly being that, you know, using those talents not for your own glory, basically, and just serving the Lord with them. And so that brings so much fruit that you don't know. And
Amen.
Yes. So basically the question is, how will we use what we've been given us, whether it's music or anything else? How are we going to use it? And then just, I want to end with end with a quote that's on this little section of the church again. It says, composers filled with the Christian spirit should feel that their vocation is to cultivate sacred music and increase its store of treasures. So we should be called to basically contribute to the good and the treasures of the church, the treasures of the world, the treasures of culture, to increase its richness and to elevate souls. So I think last week there was a quote of John Paul by a Russian writer, and that said, beauty will save the world. How many of you guys remember that? Beauty will save the world. In that novel, I think it's just, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, it's Dostoevsky or something like that.
Dostoevsky.
That question is posed. And then in the novel, the next question that was asked to him, it says, which beauty will save the world? And just like any, basically the feminine figure, for example, is beautiful, but our love of that beauty can become distorted and it can ruin us. Does that make sense? So it's not just about beauty will save the world, but how we see that beauty and what it comes from, it can become distorted. So it's not actually love of beauty that will save the world. It is the beauty of love that's going to do so. It's not beauty that will save the world, but it's the beauty of love. And so when we love, and we do everything with love, and we allow love to basically flow out from us into everything we do, that's what saves the world. Because love is beautiful, and love saves the world. And so beauty happens when love is present, and when we are loving. And that's what saves the world, when we transmit God. And so music has to be the same. It has to rise out of a response to love, basically, and it wells up in us. And I want to end with a little encouragement to all of you from my own personal experience. I, as many of you know, I'm involved with a lot of the music here, which I still think is funny in my own heart. And only I think I know and can appreciate that. But just so you're encouraged, for all of you, Molly said to me, well, I just don't have any music talent, but I love to sing. And I said, well, you just pray and you keep singing, Molly. And I remember, I'll never forget, I was in high school and I went to a church service with a lot of my girlfriends. And I remember they stuck myself and another one of our friends down at the end of the aisle because we were horrible. I didn't even know how to keep a tune. I really actually believed I was tone deaf for my whole life. And I never thought I had, not only did I not have musical talent, but I actually thought I was tone deaf. Like, I wasn't even capable of singing. And so I don't know what happened. And even I remember in high school too, I had a friend who had this beautiful voice, just powerful. She has her own, she's a Christian writer, CD, and she has her own CD. She's just powerful. And I remember saying, Lord, I would love to be able to sing. And I really had this deep down desire to sing. And I remember telling him, Lord, if you ever gave me a voice, I would promise I would use it for your glory. But I said that not really ever believing that I would ever be able to sing. Really, I just thought it was like kind of a joke to me. But I said it anyway, you know, because I really did. But then I got into the convent and we started to sing more, and we sing morning and evening prayer, and then my voice started just by mere singing, it started to develop, and I got put in the choir, and I remember laughing. I go, I'm in the choir. How? What are they? I go, they must not understand. And eventually it just developed more and more, and not that I don't have the most beautiful voice in the world by any stretch of the means, but I can sing and I can keep a tune, and it's beautiful that the Lord has even given me that gift personally. So much so, just so you know, my mom came and visited a couple months ago, and we went to Mass with her, and she was sitting by me at Mass. And at Mass, she looks at me, and she goes, since when can you sing? And I just started laughing. I said, well, since I've been in the convent, truthfully. And she could tell, she was astounded, because she knew. So my point is just an encouragement to all of you. You say, oh, this is only for the musicians in the group. It's really not. I really believe that, I think there are very few people in this world that cannot have musical talent. I don't know if there are any. I think we just need a lot of time to just cultivate it and practice and play and sing basically out of love. And then it can develop. And so it's not about just those who think they have musical talent, but really this is for all of us, that we all can, a song should rise out of all of our hearts basically, because music really and singing is just a response to love, as we've been saying. And so don't be afraid to sing and to play or to love through your singing, regardless of how much talent you think you have or not. And you'd be surprised. You never know. Maybe one day you may be famous opera singer or something. You never know. So that's about it. And I wanted to try to keep it mildly short. So I don't know if you guys have any questions or comments or thoughts or anything.
As you were talking, sister, I just kept thinking of the process. I mean, of the